greet you all in the name of Jesus this evening. I too want to thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness in coming. It is true, an extended period of meetings like this can take its toll on the body. But as we allow God to work in our lives, to have his way in our heart, I believe the refreshing of the spirit far outweighs the toll that is taken on the physical body. It is almost tradition, I guess, for an evangelist to have a message for the youth on Saturday night. And I guess I'm a traditionalist, and I'm going to have a message for the youth tonight. I'm going to speak to the youth, try and give some encouragement, some challenges. But before you as older ones tune out, I want to remind you as parents and as grandparents that what we expect to be evident in the lives of our youth had better be evident in our life, had better be a part of our life so that we can be an example to them. It's a lot easier to say something than it is to do something. But it's only as we as older ones give the example and live the life that Christ expects us to live that we can expect our youth to have a victorious life as well. So tonight, what I'm bringing for the youth, I trust that every one of us can appropriate it to our lives because it's the Christian life. And it needs to be a part of us. But I'm going to concentrate more directly on focusing it on the youth tonight. And you as youth have a great privilege to portray the Christian life to the world. You know, the world kind of expects older people to settle down and be a little bit more mature. When somebody that is older acts immature, the world kind of almost mocks that. But when a young person, when a youth shows stability and shows reserve and maturity, people sit up and take notice. I've been along on street meetings sometimes. And it's interesting how people will walk up to you and make a comment about the young people that are in the group. I have never had anybody walk up to me and say, "Well, I'm glad to see an older person out here in the street witnessing for Jesus." But I've had many people walk up to me and express surprise and appreciation for the young people. And I've had one man tell me, he said, "You know," he said, "there's something about your young people that we don't see in the other young people that are walking the sidewalk." He said, "Your young men have a serious and sober expression." And he didn't mean that they were all standing there looking real sober and about ready to cry. He meant that they were taking life seriously. And he said, "Your young ladies," he said, "they don't have their faces all painted up," and he said, "yet they look beautiful." He said, "they don't need that because they have an expression on their face that does something that other young women don't have." And I asked him if he knows what that is. And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "You folks have Jesus." I said, "That's right." I said, "What about you?" And then he hung his head. And he said, "I grew up that way. But I lost it." And he admitted he lost it because he did not take it seriously in his youth. He said he turned away from it in his youth, and he said he never got back. And I said, "You're still living, aren't you?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You still have an opportunity." He thanked me and turned around and walked away. I never met the man again. My prayer is that I meet him in heaven, but I don't know. But the youth in that group made an impression on him. And he knew that in his youth is where he lost it. Young people tonight, you have an opportunity that many young people in this world do not have. Again, some of you are involved with the Thursday Bible studies, and all you need to do is intermingle with those children for just a little bit, and you realize the privilege that you have to be brought up in a Christian home where parents care about you and they love you and they teach you right and wrong and they discipline you and they direct you on the path of righteousness. They answer your questions. They have time for you. Many of those young children, their parents don't have time for them. In fact, Thursday evening Bible study is just another time to get them out of the home so that they don't have to worry about them. Young people tonight, be serious about life. You can go and sow your wild oats. You can go and have your fling. But the habits that you develop, the patterns that you develop in your life over that time are going to make it that much harder for you to follow the path of Jesus Christ. We want to take a look at some scripture passages. I'm going to be turning to a number of different scriptures tonight. Some of them are going to be examples of young people who took life seriously. Some of them are just going to be directives that the Word of God gives. Let's begin with Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'm just going to read a couple verses here. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, begin reading at verse 9 and reading through verse 1 of chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Commitment and sincerity. In these verses, the preacher, Ecclesiastes writer, is challenging a young man or a youth, and it may be a young man or a young lady. When I say he or she or whatever I say tonight, I'm speaking to every youth that's here. He says, "Rejoice, O man, in thy youth." In other words, go out and live it up. "Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." He says, go ahead. Live it up. Live for self. "But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." Just because we're young doesn't mean that we have liberties in the Christian life that older people don't because they're more mature. The Word of God spells out sin. And sin for a youth is the same as the sin for an older person. And sins for an older person are the same as the sins for youth. There is no age barrier when it comes to what is right and wrong. And God is saying, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't do things that you live with regrets for the rest of your life. Be committed. Be sincere. Dedicate your life to God and say, I am going to live for God. I am going to do what is right, no matter what the cost. If you don't live for self and lust and pleasure, but commit your ways to God, the Creator, you're going to have a life that you can live and you can look back on when you get to be my age or older, and you don't have to have a lot of regrets. I stand here before you as a man that has some regrets. And you may say, well, preacher, then you didn't live a perfect life and look where you are. That is true. I know children have told their parents, well, you weren't perfect when you were young either, because they happen to know some stories of about their parents. But young people tonight, when ministers of the gospel or parents give you instruction, give you direction, they're doing that because they love you and they want to spare you from having those regrets. So commit your life to God. Live in sincerity. There's another one in Acts chapter 28. Interesting little passage there that is recorded for us to read and understand today. Acts chapter 28. I'm sorry, I have the wrong chapter written down here. Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Here Paul has made his case before the Jewish people, and they ran on him, and they would have torn him apart if the captain of the guard would not have come in because of the uproar and took Paul a prisoner, basically, and carried him into the castle. In verse 12 begins the story of the Jews who made a vow that they're not going to eat or drink until they kill Paul. And they went to the leaders, to the elders of the Jewish community, and they said, now you tell the captain that you want Paul to come down here to you want to discuss some things with him. And we're gonna lie in wait. I think it was 40 some. Doesn't say here. I thought it mentioned somewhere that it was 40.
Verse 21.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you. And they were going to lie in wait. And when the captain brings Paul down, they were going to kill him. In verse 16, and when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain, and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him, and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand, and went with him aside privately, and asked him, What is that that thou hast to tell me? And he said, The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou shouldest bring down Paul tomorrow unto the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of thee, of him more perfectly. But do thou not yield unto him, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart, and charged him, See that thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. Here was a young man, and I don't know how old he was, but he was apparently fairly young, because it says here that the captain of the guard took him by the hand and led him off to the side. And I don't think the captain of the guard would have done that to a 20-year-old young man. So I don't know how old he was. He was fairly young. But he had a concern for his uncle. And that is the part that I would like to bring out of this passage tonight, is a concern for others. Young people tonight, are you willing to give of your time and your energy to help others? I know there's volleyball games, there's baseball games, there's get-togethers, there's you name it. I don't know. Maybe you all like to play soccer, or maybe you all like to play hockey or whatever. And you like to do that pretty regularly, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe sometimes even the parents have to step in and say, no, you were just out last night. You don't have to go out tonight. But are you ready to give that energy into something that benefits somebody else? The volleyball games, the baseball games, there's nothing wrong with that. But basically, it's a benefit to you, an enjoyment to you, a social activity for you. What about giving some of that energy to somebody else? I think I told some of the brethren here that Tuesday night, while I was up here preaching, there's a big pile of split wood appeared in front of my garage door, ready to be stacked inside. Unknown to me, some young people planned to get together. I have a bunch of wood out in my yard that needs to be cut and split and stacked inside. And we actually had planned to do that sometime this summer. Well, this summer, every time we seemed to have a Saturday that worked for everybody, it rained. And we didn't get much wood split and cut and split. But Tuesday night, there was a group of about six young fellows got together. And they came over to our place, and they cut and split wood. And when I got home and got up Thursday morning and went outside, I was surprised and humbled and moved to see that stack of wood ready to go inside. Those young people didn't have to do that. But they did. And call me emotional or whatever you want to, but Thursday morning when I got up and my wife had asked me Wednesday night when I got home and we got to bed, she said, Oh, was there still a fire out in the garden when you came home? I said, no, I didn't see anything. I didn't give it more thought. Thursday morning, I said, fire on the garden. What were you, cleaning up flower beds, cleaning up trash? What was the fire? She said, I was cleaning up wood trash. I said, wood trash? Because I thought we had cleaned everything up that we could. And she said, yeah, come out here. And I went outside, and she pointed over to the wood pile. I couldn't see the split wood because it was on the other side of the detached garage building that was on the property when we bought it. But I could see the pile that was there that needed to be cut yet, and I saw it was a lot smaller. And I just looked at her and I said, what happened? And she told me what happened. I went back in the house with a lump in my throat. Those young people were ready to care about somebody else. They were ready to give some of their energy to somebody else. They were ready to do something that benefited somebody else. They didn't get any benefit whatsoever out of that split wood. But they were ready to give. Young people, are you ready to give tonight? Are you ready to give for the benefit of somebody else? Faithfulness. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Again, I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but it's the story of Samuel anointing David king. Saul had become rebellious. Saul had turned against God. Saul was disobedient. And God came to Samuel and he said, I am going to anoint a king that is going to be faithful to me. I want you to go to the house of Jesse and I want you to anoint one of his sons that I'll show you. So Samuel went to Jesse and he told Jesse that he wants to see his sons. And Jesse had his eldest son come by. God said, no, it's not him. The second eldest come by. God said, no, it's not him. And he had all of his sons. He made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel in verse 10. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Seven men stood before Samuel, and God said, no, it's not that one. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And when David was called in and brought in before Samuel, God said, that's the one. Anoint him. What I want to draw out of this passage of Scripture is faithfulness. Faithfulness with the responsibilities that you have. David was taking care of the sheep. And he was faithful in his work. He didn't know what God had in store for him. But he was committed to being faithful with what he was doing. And young people tonight, you may not know what God has in store for you, for your life. You don't know whether God is going to have you get married and have a family. You don't know whether God is going to have you be a minister or a minister's wife. You don't know whether God is going to call you to the mission field. But young people tonight, I challenge you to be faithful where you are. Be faithful with what you're doing. If you have been called to a responsibility, teaching school or being a secretary or farming or whatever, the responsibilities that you have now, be faithful. Do them as unto the Lord. The faithful person is the kind of person that God can use. And a faithful person is the kind of person that God will call to more responsibility. So I challenge you and encourage you to be faithful. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Story of David and Goliath. In verse 23, well, prior to that, the Israelites were camped on one hill and the Philistines on the other hill. And as they set up their camps and they made ready for war, the Philistines sent out Goliath. And he came out, and I'm not sure if he stood in the valley or where he was. But he says, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And in verse 11 it says, "And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And I don't know what you'd think if you'd see a 9 foot plus giant come walking out with a man in front of him carrying his sword, his shield, and he would make a challenge like this. Now you remember Saul, when he was made king, what does it say about his height? Does anyone remember? That's right. He was head and shoulders above the rest of the people. He was one of the tallest people in Israel. And even Saul, as tall as he was fearful of this giant. But when David came out to visit his brothers, he heard what the giant said. And David spake unto the men that stood by, saying, this is verse 26, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David was committed to God's purpose. When he saw this Philistine, he heard what he said, and he realized that this Philistine was almost cursing God's people, making fun of them. He says, "What shall be done?" And the men told him, and his brothers got upset with him. What are you doing out here? You come hither? You just came to see the battle. And he talks about the pride and the naughtiness of his heart. "All you are is a little nosy." Well, somebody heard this and they took David to Saul. And David talked with Saul and he said, "I'm a shepherd boy. And there's a bear and a lion and came to devour the sheep, and I killed both of them. And God will help me. He delivered me out of the mouth of the bear and the lion, and this uncircumcised Philistine is no different. God will take care. God will help me take care of him too." I can't imagine. I've always been amazed that Saul, the whole army, was afraid of Goliath. And the challenge was that if I kill your man, you're going to be our servants. And Saul was willing to send a shepherd boy out to face this giant. But I believe Saul saw something in David here. He saw David's commitment to God. And David gave God the glory. He said, it's not what I'm going to be able to do, but it's what God's going to do. And when David went out to meet Goliath, and Goliath looked and he says, am I a dog? David says, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds today. And that's exactly what he did. David was committed. The challenge was big. The challenge was a whole lot bigger than he was. But David knew that God would carry him through. And young people today, when you are committed to God's purpose, there's not going to be any challenge by an ungodly individual or Satan that is going to be able to overcome you if you're committed to God. Temptations may come strong, but if you're committed to God, you will be able to overcome the giant. If you're willing to allow God to fight the battle, you will overcome the giant. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. I want to look for a little bit at purity. Genesis chapter 39 is the story of Joseph, part of the story of Joseph. When he was sold into slavery and he became the servant of Potiphar. And when Potiphar saw that God was with Joseph and everything that he did prospered, he set him up over his whole house. And he left Joseph take charge of everything. And in verse 6 it says, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. That's how much Potiphar trusted Joseph. He gave everything over to his hand. And he didn't even know what was, it almost makes it sound here like he didn't even know what was going on with his financial investments, because Joseph was taking care of it and he rested in that. But it also says in verse 6, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Here is an ungodly woman approaching this young man and offering her body to him and asking Joseph to have sexual relationships with her. Verse 8 it says, but he refused. Praise God, he refused. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife, How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Young people tonight, in this world of sexual boldness, in this world of free morality, it requires commitment to God to be faithful. You cannot mingle with the world in your job or whatever it is and be morally pure unless you are committed and dedicated to God. And we need to understand the consequences. Joseph understood the consequences when he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" His parents weren't around. And if the master wasn't around, nobody else was in the house with him. The verses go on to say that there was nobody else in the house. He could have indulged and nobody would have known, right? That's right. Nobody but him and God. To remain morally pure in a world where immorality is openly talked about and openly practiced and openly made light of takes the power of God in your life. In Ezekiel 11, verse 5, let's turn to that. I want you to see that for yourself. Ezekiel 11 and verse 5. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, "Speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." Purity in mind, young people. Yes, you may be able to refuse the suggestions that come your way. But what does it do to your mind? Do you allow those thoughts to linger? Do you feed on those things? If your thoughts of the past week were written up here on the walls, what would it be like? Would you have to hang your head in shame? Would your face turn red? Would you turn around and walk out these doors? Well, according to verse 5 in Ezekiel chapter 11, it's just that plain to God. I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Young people tonight, you cannot dwell on immorality in your mind. You cannot live fantasies in your mind and hide them from God. Neither can you live like that for any length of time and remain morally pure. Because if you feed on those things in your mind, you are limiting the power of God in your life. You are actually driving God out of your life because you are feeding on those things, and you will not have the power to resist if the temptation becomes strong. Job chapter 31, statement that Job makes about his commitment. Job chapter 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think or look intently or gaze upon a maid? Young people, tonight I challenge you, I urge you, I plead with you to make a covenant with your eyes that you will not look in a lustful way on the opposite sex. And young men, this speaks more directly to you than it does to the young ladies, but it can be the other way around as well. Make a covenant with your eyes. Ask the Lord for help. The world is no friend to the Christian. The world is out there trying to display the sexual aspects of life. Could speak a lot about dress, purity in dress. We look out in the world today and we shake our heads and we say, it's a shame. Adam and Eve saw their nakedness in the garden and they were ashamed, and it appears like the world today is not ashamed anymore. But Christian young people tonight, I challenge you. Are you using dress? Young men, young women, are you using dress to draw attention to your bodies? And if you are, why? What are you trying to accomplish? The world today makes a mockery of the fact that the way a woman dresses can affect a man's mind. But young people, young girls, especially today, it does. And God knew that way back in the beginning. And that is why he made coats of skin to cover the bodies of Adam and Eve. And it seems like almost everything that God designed for good, Satan has tried to turn around and use it to his advantage, and he does the same thing with clothes. You may cover your bodies completely, but if it's form-fitting, and if it draws attention to your body, it's still immodest. And I challenge you, young people, young men and young women alike, to be careful. What kind of seed are you planting in somebody else's mind? What might you be responsible for? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, the Old Testament law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart already. Jesus says, if you have lustful thoughts, you have committed adultery. Young people tonight, the easy access that you have not only to books over the counter, but to images on the internet. What are you looking at? What are you feeding on? We used to talk about the romance novels. Now we need to talk about pornography. Young men, young women alike, what are you feeding on? What are you feasting your eyes on? If you lust after those things, God says you have committed adultery in your heart. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 27. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Young people tonight, homosexuality, gay and lesbian experimentation, and acts are just as sinful as adultery. The world makes light of those things. But the standard of God has not changed. And I challenge you, make a covenant with your eyes, make a covenant with your heart, that you will not dwell on those things, you will not think on those things. You will not allow Satan to get a foothold in your life and to lead you astray because you feasted your eyes on things that were sinful. Be strong and courageous like Joseph, even though it means you end up in prison, so to speak. Be faithful to God. Don't live a life that you will regret later. Keep your mind, your heart, your bodies pure before God. It's possible, and God will bless you for it. Tonight, I don't think we're going to sing an invitation song. I think we're just going to bow our heads and pray. I want you all to bow your heads and close your eyes and pray that God would have his way tonight. Let's pray.